Okay, so this passage, again, I'm preaching from Ephesians today. This will be our last reading of Ephesians as part of the lectionary. And the images in this passage, I think, make it very difficult for us to really hear and understand Paul's message in a faithful way. Ephesians has made it clear that there are evil spiritual forces and that they have been defeated, but they're still active. And God's victory, it can't be undone. But that doesn't mean that the enemies, the spirits of evil, are not going to continue trying to do what they do, right? They're not going to surrender just yet. So this language of armor and battle, for me, it just, you immediately think of war, armies, right? You get this image in your head of a Roman soldier, and somehow it's connected to this battle. And this language, when it is not understood as metaphor, is very dangerous because it has been used to justify violence against people all across the generations, right? It has been used to demonize people and to wage war and to destroy. So we need to recognize that this text does not blend the church's faith and military force. That is not what Paul is saying here. He is addressing, though, both spiritual things and political things. Political, not as in politics that come to our mind right now, but the situation. So the people that he was writing to, the Christian faithful, they were the minority, right? So they were oppressed. They were on the outside. They were dehumanized by the people around them. So Paul is using this military imagery to support his viewpoint that the church takes on an active role. Again, armies, right? So the church is going to take an active role in pursuing God's righteousness and justice. We, the church, is enlisted and equipped to stand on God's side in this continuing conflict, right? So we need to start off with the first thing that happens after Paul sets this up is, who is our enemy, right? Who is our enemy? Paul is really clear about this. And when I was preparing for today, immediately what came to my mind was our own current context. There just seems to be all this noise coming from every corner that would lead us to believe that anyone that we disagree with is somehow our enemy. They're labeled as other. They're demonized. During any election cycle, this strategy of casting one's opponent as an enemy, and by extension, we're supposed to be convinced that they're our enemy as well. In some cases, this rhetoric just escalates to the point that our opponent is described as being evil. Once someone is evil in our minds, we can declare this self-righteousness, and we can dehumanize anyone who is socially or religiously or politically in a different spectrum or has a different understanding or that we just simply disagree with. And these are very dangerous behaviors. It's tempting to join in with the negativity, with the bashing, with the dehumanizing. But this is the kind of behavior that draws us away from God. Spiritual forces of evil are our foes, not someone that we just disagree with. The Ephesians, they understood that the people that were against them, that they were not the problem. It was the greater evil that was informing what they were doing. So it's not a fight against other people. It's not a struggle about opposing non-Christians or spanking people who don't show up in church every week. That is not what it is. The reality is that the struggle Paul is talking about is cosmic in nature. Dark powers that adapt readily and are eager to draw believers from a life of faithful love. And to complicate matters even further, evil isn't always obvious to us. It can come in deceptively attractive forms, and we often fail to recognize the true enemy. an enemy that is a threat both in, within and outside of ourselves. Which, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself at this point, okay, we have evil forces. What in the world? How am I going to do anything about that? How do we protect ourselves from an enemy that is so obscure and difficult to recognize? Paul urges his audience to prepare for spiritual battle by taking up the whole armor of God. He is using this armor metaphor to encourage courageous, non-aggressive faith. All of the pieces of armor that are described in this are all for protection, not for attack, except the sword, which is the spoken and proclaimed word of God's peace, the gospel of peace. So when we read this lesson from the lens of a gospel of peace, it is clear that Paul is not advising a militarization of faith, even though that is out there too in our context right now. Let's try to keep this in the front of our minds, that Paul is not advising that our faith become an extension, by extension, some kind of aggressive military. So he begins with the belt of truth, which, as we talked about, you know, soldiers would belt up their toga so that they wouldn't have the cloth get in their way and they could move freely. This is what girding your loins is. So when the church is to gird itself in the belt of truth, it means metaphorically that with the belt of truth, believers, we prepare ourselves for the work that we are already called to do, to speak the truth in love to one another. Truth is the belt on which everything else depends. It's the foundation. Next, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a soldier's breastplate, it covers and protects the core of the body. The breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about, it's relating to the new self. If you remember earlier, it talks about being a new creation in Christ, right? So it's about believers clothing themselves and be as beings created according to the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Now, this does not mean self-righteousness. Again, self-righteousness is very dangerous. But righteousness is a sense of just and right relationships. It is a Christian's life-saving breastplate. The shields of Roman soldiers were used, they were covered in water-soaked leather to protect against the flaming arrows of those who were on the opposite side of any battle. So anyone who is hearing Paul's letter, when they're instructed to take up the shield of faith, they immediately will think of this flaming arrows, right? So this flaming arrow is used as a metaphor as well. In Ephesians, faith activates the power of God, and it is through faith that Christ dwells in the believer's heart. So when we take up the shield of faith, it communicates the protection that faith activates within us. Salvation, in Paul's perspective, it's already obtained in Christ's resurrection and ascension. The helmet of salvation defends the head, the center of thought, emotion. It protects us from fear. Again, all of these, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, even the shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, they're all defensive in nature. If you remember at the very beginning, it says, stand, right? Stand with God. God stands with us. Stand in that truth. So the only piece that can be considered offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, the word of God, it cuts both ways, right? In our understanding, it's both law and gospel. And for Christians, even this offensive weapon is for healing, peace, and reconciliation. It has nothing to do with destroying or killing or dehumanizing. Healing, peace, and reconciliation. So where does that leave us in a community here, this community of faith at Aliva Lutheran? So if we keep in mind that while these six pieces of armor constitute the uniform of a single soldier, Paul's message is for the church in its entirety, not just individual believers. So we stand shoulder to shoulder as Roman soldiers with our shield of faith, creating an impenetrable wall of strength, standing firm. Now, standing firm is not something that we do by ourselves, but it's only as community. And if you've ever been the only person out on the end of the limb when someone starts hacking it off, you know exactly what that looks like, right? We stand together in community as a whole. We don't stand alone and forgotten because of this conflict that may be caused by our faithfulness to God. But we have to remember that only God can and will finally defeat all the forces of evil. And we as Christian people, we dare to trust that we are joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are protected by God's strength and might as we confront the evil that stands in opposition to God. It is the community of faith that takes up this armor. The spiritual arming of the church means putting into practice the new reality created through Christ, a reality defined by love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, and reconciliation. Remember, the enemy is not someone that we disagree with. It is the powers of evil that wreak havoc in the world. That is the enemy. Systems that cause evil to happen in the world. Remember to speak truth in love to one another. I say that this is the most difficult thing about living in Christian community. Speaking truth in love. We can have a sharp tongue and we can zing the truth out, but that does not heal or reconcile. It does just the opposite. Speaking truth in love. We need to remember that we are a new creation, reconciled by Christ to God and to one another. And it is faith that activates the power of God and offers us protection. Faith that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have been saved by Christ, so we know that we've been given this gift of salvation, so we don't need to fear. And finally, we just need to remember that the world of God, the world that God created and that God is trying to reclaim, is this world that emphasizes health, healing, peace, and reconciliation. So when we become armed with that knowledge, that Christ actually loved you enough to die on the cross, that God sent Christ to redeem us and reconcile with us, then we are free to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to everyone we meet. Everyone we meet. Thanks be to God.